We'd like to share this morning on a subject of running the race from the book of Hebrews. Let's see, is this the right one? Okay. Running the race from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. The entire verses say, "Therefore, since we also are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So we want to just look in these verses and see what the Lord would speak to our hearts and encourage us, as each of us has our own race to run, that this scripture and the testimonies that it mentions can be an encouragement to each of us. First of all, the writer of Hebrews said, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin, and let us run the race set before us." God has a purpose or a plan or a race for each of our lives. When we're growing up, people give us all kinds of advice and try to steer our lives in innumerable directions. A dad might indoctrinate his son all the time and saying, "When you grow up, you're going to be an engineer like me." Or maybe the mom keeps whispering to her growing young daughter, "When you grow old, marry a rich man," you know, or society tells us what we should do and how we should, lead the acceptable roles. And there's a measure of wisdom in the different advice given us. But the only thing of real importance is that we find out the race, the plan that God has for each of us. Because our own wisdom, our own hopes and goals, or the advice of our relatives or others will have limited success, will only have temporary reward. But if we find clear and clearer what God wants us to accomplish with our life, then we will find that the gifts and talents He's given us or can grow within us will be used to their best and their fullest if we're running God's race and not just doing our own ideas or the ideas of others. As an example, when I was in high school years ago, I loved the game of soccer. That was my favorite game. And I joined the soccer team. And I was one of the most enthusiastic out there, by even the testimony of the coach. But the only problem was I did not have good foot skills. And I remember the coach just wringing his hands as the ball would speed past me right in front of the goal, and I'd swing my foot and I'd miss the ball and it would just keep going on past. And so I had the dubious honor of basically becoming the main cheerleader for our team. I would sit on the bench and encourage all of the team members as they were playing, and if my team was so horribly behind that they could never win, the coach in his kindness would put me in for 5 or 10 minutes. Or if we were so ridiculously ahead we couldn't lose, he could afford to toss me in for a few minutes. But other than that, I never played. Soccer was just not what I had the talent for. But I had friends that took pity on me, perhaps, in the team that said, "Norman, you're not good with your foot skills, but you're really good on endurance. You really put out and hustle through the whole game. Maybe next year you shouldn't try out for the soccer team, but go out for cross-country long-distance running." And I took their advice, and I did quite well. I never won, but I'd get third place out of 60 people. It was so much better because I was using more of what I had been built to be able to accomplish in my God-given natural talents. And then at the end of that year, I had friends tell me, "Norman, you're good at long-distance running. And, you know, you've done skiing, and why don't you try cross-country skiing? Maybe that's where your skills will be the best." And they were right. I ended up county champion up in my area of New York State and went on to be one of the tops in the state in the finals. And I was a champion in my county because I didn't stay with what I thought was my favorite and what I thought was the best. Instead, I went on to find out what gifts and talents I had, what race I could run the best. And I ended up thoroughly enjoying cross-country skiing. And winning certainly didn't hurt in the joy aspect, okay? But we need to find out our race, what God wants us to do, because God has given us the skills or will develop within us the talents that each one of us can be a champion, accomplishing what we are built and born to do. Now, the scripture tells us that since we are encompassed by such a cloud of witnesses, a great, as it were, a stadium full of witnesses looking down upon us as we strive in our earthly life, that scripture was suggesting that the witnesses looking down at us as we are athletic competitors, they are the ones in heaven that went before us that were mentioned in the previous chapter of Hebrews 11. And when you look at the races or what was accomplished in the lives of the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, you find a very assorted crew, very surprising, not what we would probably put in a list of great people. The first one in Hebrews 11:4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel became famous forever as a worshiper. And that made him fully pleasing in God's sight. He accomplished God's purpose for his life by becoming an excellent worshiper. And some people think, well, that's not important. Well, it's not what man sees as important. It's what God sees as important. Man looks on the outward achievements, but God looks upon our hearts. And God can be fully pleased and delighted with a person that might just be called as a main ministry in his life to learn to be a true worshiper of God. That caused Abel to win his race and be fully pleasing to God and gain a full reward. The next one in Hebrews 11:5 was, by faith Enoch was translated so as not to see death. For before his translation, he had the testimony that he pleased God. Can each of us please God? It doesn't say he prophesied to thousands. It doesn't say he was a world traveler. It just says that he pleased God. And that is something that each one of us can accomplish. That might be a race that God wants to set before us. Next, in chapter 11, verse 7, the cloud of witnesses encouraging us on, that's in heaven, cheering us on, was Noah, who by faith built his ark, his large boat. And it might be that God wants some of us to build something. Maybe build a family, or build a ministry, build a business, maybe build a roof on a church. Who knows what God wants us to build? But if we seek God to find the race set before us, he can show us what we can accomplish. There's the story of a man in Kentucky who retired, and he got his first retirement check sitting on his porch of his little home. He opened up the check, and he said, oh, this is so small. I'll survive, with this retirement check, but I won't be able to do any of my dreams. I'm retired. I've got time. I want to go places. I want to do this and that, and I could never do it on this. So what he did was he got out a paper and a pencil, and he wrote down a list of his assets. He wrote down, I've still got health. I've probably got a few good years left in me, and I've got this and this. And he wrote down in his list of assets his mother's delicious fried chicken recipe, her secret recipe. And so as he looked at all of the assets, he decided he was going to sell fried chicken. And he persevered. It took over 1,000 restaurants before it started to roll. He knocked on the doors of over 1,000 restaurants before things started to come into place. But he persevered. He said, I've got something that people will want, and it's going to help me to achieve my dreams. Well, Colonel Sanders ended up filling the world with Kentucky Fried Chicken because he had something good. And with accomplishing starting that chain of restaurants. He was able to give millions to his church, travel around the world, do everything that his heart had desired, because he found out after his retirement what he was able to do to accomplish something that became great in God's sight. So we need to take a stock of our assets. What do we have that God might use? Even something so unlikely as a chicken recipe, okay? In Hebrews 11:8, it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place which he didn't know. And he went out not knowing where he went. Abraham obeyed God and left his country and wandered, not knowing where he was going at first. And that might not sound like a man of faith. Where are you going? I don't know, but I'm going. Okay? But he ended up becoming the father of our faith. He ended up seeing the hand of God in a great way because he just followed what little light he had, and God showed him more and more and more as he was faithful to the little. In verse 11 of Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Sarah received strength to conceive and had a child, even though she was barren and very elderly. Yet she had the miracle from God, the strength, the miracle child. And it might be that God will give us children, or spiritual children, that will accomplish great things for God's kingdom. Sarah didn't do it herself, but through her lineage, great things were accomplished on the earth. And in Hebrews 11:22, there was Joseph. He became a wealthy, influential man who was able to use his resources to provide for the needy family of God when there was famine in the land. And there are times that God blesses us with resources or abilities that can make a difference in circumstances and in crisis, in which God can do a great work. God can use all kinds of things to accomplish his purposes, all kinds of people. People sold as a slave to a foreign country, Joseph. An elderly woman that could never have children, but did. People that might not have had many skills, but they could build a boat. God used so many different things. And sometimes we just think, well, the important Christians are, you know, preaching to the multitudes or are traveling around the world or something like that. But no, the important Christian is the one doing the will of God, delighting to do his will. And God, in turn, will be delighted. There was a time when I was invited to eat lunch alone with a famous preacher of another nation, very famous in his nation. And I considered it a great honor to get to stay for a whole lunchtime just with him. And just I wanted to pick his brain and find out what was the secret of his great success. He went to one nation, and within a year, hardly knowing a few words of the language, he built a church of over 1,000 people. And another nation, he built a church of 1,500 people, went to another nation, built a large Bible school, and God was with him in a sovereign way. So as I was eating lunch with him, I was trying to find out what was the secret of his success. And with every question I asked, nada, nothing, zilch, I just was getting nowhere. And I was amazed. He wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit. He'd never worked a miracle, and there was nothing about him that seemed out of the ordinary. He loved God, but he didn't seem like a, you know, dynamic preacher, or he wasn't a miracle worker. And I was wondering, Lord, how can he have done all of these sovereign works? And so I couldn't get my answer from him, so I silently prayed to God, Lord, please, what is the secret of this man's success? And right as I made that silent prayer to God, in the middle of a sentence, he changed what he was talking about and started to tell me all about his wonderful mother. That for about 40 years, his mother prayed over 6 hours a day for his ministry. And the Holy Spirit whispered to my heart, that is the secret of his success. It's not his heart after God. It was his mother's heart after God. And from his nation and his culture, women weren't allowed to preach. His mother could have never had a pulpit ministry, could have never accomplished what he did. But her prayers and her crying out to God accomplished great works. And when they both end up in heaven, I'm sure he will get a proper reward, but I think the one that's going to sit on the throne is going to be the mom, okay? And he's going to be he'll have the average place in heaven, and she'll have a throne near the Lord as one of his special saints. And so here on earth, we can't always tell what's in a person's heart, whether they're really obeying the Lord, whether they're pressing in, or whether we can't tell. But let us run our race, what God wants us to do. So we're to run our race. And then the scripture went on to say, let us lay aside. Oops, okay, here's the different races we could run potentially, okay? But we want to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. There are times that things from the past can slow us down, can trip us up. And we have to be careful if we're going to run a good race, that we're careful in our running, laying aside the things that could slow us down. There was a man once who was interviewed to become the CEO of a large international corporation. He would have earned millions of dollars every year and been famous for his position. And he had a good resume when he had his morning interview with the board. He thought, I've clinched it. They're going to take me. But they had a break for lunch before the board made their decision, and they scattered for lunch. And he went to a cafeteria in that building, and a few members of the board were eating lunch there too. And they noticed as he went through the cafeteria line and got some food, he took two little slices of butter and he hid them under his napkin. As he went to the checkout line, the cashier charged him for all the food, but not the two little slices of butter. And he went and he ate his meal. The members of the board mentioned that to each other, had a quick meeting, and in the afternoon when he came, thinking he was going to get the job, they told him that they would keep looking for someone else. He was disqualified from something great because he had maybe made it a game when he was a kid, you know, to get away with, you know, saving 5 cents, not buying a thing of butter. He had been sneaky and doing something wrong, and it might not have seemed big or bad when he was young, but it disqualified him from becoming the CEO of this great company. And so we want to be careful that we lay aside every sin, everything that could trip us up, everything that could slow us down from running a good race. We need to lay aside our sins and failures. Sometimes we need to lay aside the sins and failures of other people. Because in Genesis 41, we have Joseph overcoming and qualifying for being used of God in a great way in his day by his forgiving his brothers. And if he hadn't forgiven not his own sins, but the sin of his brothers, then he never would have been raised up to greatness. And so we need to be careful that we can lay aside the things of the past. And in Paul's case, in Philippians 3, he tells us about how he had to lay aside his successes and his pride and his trusting in his natural abilities. That as a young man, and known by his first name, Saul of Tarsus, he thought he was serving God in self-righteousness, blameless, he wrote in Philippians 3. With zeal, he was persecuting those believers in the false Messiah, Jesus. He was really consecrated to God, a servant of God. And to his shock on the road to Damascus, when God appeared to him, he didn't say, "You are my most faithful servant." No, the voice from heaven said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And so we need to be able to lay aside different things from the past that might slow us down, that might put us on a wrong course, that might keep us from running our proper race. But as we lay those things aside and press on, we are to run with endurance. Because our Christian race is not a short 50-meter or 100-yard dash. It is long distance. Our race is until we pass from this life to meet the Lord. And while some races might be short. We knew a man, a good friend of ours, Pastor Jerry. We loved him. He died of heart failure in his early 40s. And yet we felt he had finished God's race. Our Lord Jesus finished his race at age 33. We had a grandson. We have a grandson, but he's not here on earth with us. He finished his race at a year and a half old. And we knew it was God's will for him to go on. With most of us, we're already well past 33, you know, or the 40s. Some of us are running a good race long past that and expect, you know, that the gray hairs might either multiply or diminish depending upon what happens. But we are to persevere until the very end, however many years or decades that must be. That is the key to winning the Christian race. We run well until the very end. And as a cross-country skier, I was not usually the fastest. I usually did not win races. I was usually the second. I got first place, but I was usually second place most races. But when they totaled up everything at the end of the year, they gave me the championship trophy as having collectively been the best runner. And so it wasn't the fastest runner, but it was the most consistent runner that gained the prize. And God wants to teach us consistency, that we don't get knocked down and we stay down for long, that we don't get off track and stay off track for long, that we don't grow weary, but that we persevere and get up and go on and don't give up, but go on and on. And Pastor Daniel, were you the one that gave me a plaque several years ago? Was it you or maybe someone else? I can't remember. Okay, but I'm sure you're familiar with what was on the plaque. It was the saying of what was recorded by historians as the most famous influential man of the 20th century. Winston Churchill, a tenacious bulldog of a man who never gave up, who rallied England to withstand Hitler's juggernaut and gain victory. And he gave a speech once where all he did was repeat several times three words: never give up. Never give up. And that was the testimony of his life that motivated a nation and motivated many nations to be able to stand against a great darkness and gain the full victory. But for us to persevere, we need to look to Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Or in the words of Isaiah 40, verse 30 and 31, it says, even though the young shall faint and be weary, and young men will utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And my wife recently noticed, they'll run and not be weary. That's important. They'll walk and not faint. We're not always running. Sometimes we're walking. And sometimes the walking is even more difficult. That's the last one on the list there. They will walk and not faint. But whether we're walking on a long distance race and taking a break, or whether we're running, we need perseverance to go on and on. Our own human strength will not accomplish God's plans for our life. I remember testifying to a man in hospital once. He was going through cold turkey, it was called, or the shakes from drugs withdrawal. And I'm saying, you need the help of God. You need Jesus. And he kept telling me, no, I can do this. I can shake this. I can do this. I've done it before. And so I ended up asking him, you've done it before. Have you, gone through withdrawal from heroin before? He said, yes. I've done this 11 times. I can do this. I can shake this. I'm going, 11 times? He never shook it, okay? He got temporary victory, but he never broke that out of his life. Even young men will utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall gain new strength. They shall rise up with the goodness of God to overcome difficulties and sadness and sorrow. Because in this world, we're going to experience difficulty after difficulty, sorrow upon sorrow. We're going to have to press on through so many things in life. Last week, I was with my son-in-law, Daniel, over in California. And he was a fresh inspiration to me. Some years ago, his father had to come home from the mission field because of a neurological disorder where he ended up losing complete control over all of his muscles in his body and died at an early age. And Dan had to help him through, nurse him through his last years. And then, a few years after that, Daniel's youngest son had cancer and died at the age of 1.5. And through that all, I was looking at Daniel and praying for him and saying, what's going to happen? Is he going to throw in the towel? Is he going to turn away from God? What's going to happen to this young man? Such incredible difficulties and discouragements have come. And they were deep blows upon his heart. But I saw him looking to Jesus. I saw him finding new grace from God. Strength to get out of bed in the morning. Strength to go on and do what was right. He decided he didn't want to be a social worker any longer. One of the works in his heart. He decided he could fulfill his gifts and callings best as a pastor. So he left his vocation that he even had a master's degree for and took a much lower paying job, but as an associate pastor of a church of 500. And right now they're in seminary in California preparing to study more and be ready to be senior pastors of a church one day. And just a few days ago, this week, he completed running a marathon race they had there in the L.A. area. 26 miles. How long have we ever run? My races were never that long, okay? I did the 5 kilometer or 6 mile, but 26 miles. Whew, can a person do that? Well, Daniel received grace from God in his spirit. And it was characterized also by how he has become a marathon runner, ready to go on and on and on and on. And we need to learn to run our races with perseverance, to be able to go past whatever the difficulties may be, because we are going to end up standing before the Lord. And so we need to look to Christ. In the old races that were in the Bible times, the Greek athletic competitions, the judge of the race would stand in the middle of the finish line holding the crown or the trophy out for the first person that will reach him and gain the reward. And so when the scripture says, looking unto Jesus, this can suggest he's the judge. He's the umpire. He's waiting at the end of the race. He's holding out the crown. He's there to give us our reward for the ones that will press on and cross the finish line well. And in 1 Corinthians 9:25, the Apostle Paul tells us that the ancient athletic racers, they ran to get a fading crown of olive leaves. You know, a few weeks after the race, a couple of leaves would start falling off. Maybe half year later, the termites would get in, and maybe a year or two later, all you'd have is a pile of dust. But they would work so hard, sacrifice so much to get a fading crown of glory. But the Bible says we are running our race. We are serving God to gain eternal crowns. And so we want to see that what we can endure through this life is preparing us for millions and billions of years of God's favor, of God's promotions, of the greater works and the greater things that God has awaiting us in the ages to come. In Romans 8:18, The Apostle Paul said, I count that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed. Now, he was whipped 39 lashes 5 times. He was beaten with wood rods 3 times. He was stoned and left for dead. He said he was in prison often. He said he was shipwrecked 3 times. Once he swam in the ocean for a day and a night before he was rescued. He was in danger, death threats continually through his life and ministry. How many of us have had difficulties like that? And yet he could say that the sufferings of this present life, they are so small compared with the glory that is coming. And that enabled Paul to persevere through every obstacle, through every time in prison, through every shattered hope. When, if you remember in Acts, he was in prison in Caesarea for year after year with Roman governor, knowing he was innocent, but he wouldn't pay a bribe, and he'd stay in jail a couple more years and stay in jail a couple more years just for being good. And yet he could say everything in this life that he had experienced was so small compared with the reward and the glory that is coming. In Revelation 22, verse 7, the voice of God says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. We want to press on, realizing the greatness of the race we are in, the commendation and the rewards that our God is waiting to give to us. So as we consider these different thoughts from Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, do we know more and more clearly what our race is? Maybe we finish one lap. Well, what's the next lap? Maybe we've accomplished one thing. Is there more? Or are we to continue on and add more? What is the race? What are we to do to serve God? Probably not build a boat, but I think there's some things still to be built for the kingdom of God. There's some races yet to be run. And as we're going on running the race, are we free in heart? Are there chains? Are there weights from the past slowing us down, dragging us down? Or can we truly have given everything back to God and with freedom and joy know that we are his child, that he loves us, that he's leading us on in his great plan, and that with joy we can run forward? Are each of our hearts free? Or do we struggle with things? Are we pressing on, gaining new strength from God, looking to him again and again, meeting with Christ again and again, persevering, pressing on to the goal of the high call of God? If we are, and persevering with a free heart in the direction of God, we're going to stand before him at the end of our race, whenever that might be. And we're going to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a little, I will give you much. And we'll be able to remember Paul's testimony where he said, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. And now a crown of righteousness is waiting for me. We want to press on until we finish our race and cross the finish line and see Jesus and see that everything we experienced in this life had a purpose, had a reason to help prepare us, to equip us, to change our lives from the earthly to the heavenly, from our own resources to the resources of heaven, from our own purposes into the purposes of God. And oh, if we can just so wholeheartedly embrace that and say, Lord, you do all things well. Father, not my will, but yours. He does all things well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for the good things that you have done in each of our lives, Lord. But we know that you have more yet to come. And Father, we want to be able to honor you and be a delight to your heart, Lord, to accomplish all of your purposes, not to run a slow race, not to run a half-hearted race, not to be dragged down, Lord, but by your mercies, we pray that you'll show us, Lord, how you can prepare us to run with free hearts, with strength and perseverance. Lord, if there's anything new ahead upon the race of life, Lord, show us, help us to diligently inquire of you and find out what is ahead. Lord, in all of these things, prepare us, Lord, that with joy we will be able to press on. Lord, that with perseverance we will be able to go through every lap, through every kilometer, through every mile of the race. Lord, and that we will, with great expectancy, keep our eyes on Jesus. Lord, that we will not look at ourselves and grow weary, but look at you and gain new strength. Jesus, we look to you this morning. We pray, Father, that you will just continue to strengthen each one of us here. Lord, that you'll continue to impart your grace in a new way. Lord, that your people will be able to rise up and run and not be weary and walk and not faint. Lord, that we will be ready to stand before you on that day. Prepare us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name.